We're going to continue our study of the book of Philippians. And as we've been going through a several-week introduction, we're going to continue that. In fact, I'll probably continue it a couple of more weeks after this. One of the commentaries that I have, and one of the books that I use often for introduction and things along those lines, several of these books all reference a not an outline, but a chapter heading for each chapter in this book from Brother Guyon Woods. And I wish that I had his outline for every single one of these chapters, but I have his heading, and I have his commentary as well. But in this, he talks about us having a life that's saturated with Christ. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. A life that is saturated with Christ. Here's how the chapter headings go. Chapter 1, he called it Christ Our Life. And he takes it from verse 20 and 21. He is in control of our lives. In chapter 2, he titles it Christ Our Example. And he uses verses 5 through 11 to show us that Christ has set a pattern for how we're to live. In chapter 3, he called it Christ Our Hope. And that's found in verse 8. Really, it expands before and after that. And it's how Christ is our goal in life. In chapter 4, he entitled it, Christ Our Strength and Source of Supply. He's our source of joy and strength in life. And so we're going to cover some lessons about those four things from this book, again, as we do this overview. Let's start with chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26. Christ is our life. He controls our lives, and it should show in how we live. Verse 19 begins this way. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul was thankful in the previous verses that the gospel was preached, even though some of those men had the wrong motive. They were antagonistic toward him, and yet he was thankful that Christ was preached. We're thankful that Christ is being preached today, wherever it may be in this world. We want people to know Christ Jesus and to follow his will. He knew that even though he was in a very difficult situation, remember, he's in prison at the time of this writing. He had suffered at the hands of even some of his own brethren. He had suffered at the hands of the Judaizers. He had suffered at the hands of the government. He was still confident, and he was thankful that he would have deliverance. He knew that there was hope of him getting out of this situation because of the power of their prayer of faith and the power of his prayer of faith, because he has a mission to complete. Folks, we have to be people who understand that God hears and answers prayers. We're very thankful that we have this avenue of prayer with God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we should cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. Certainly in a time like this where there are so many worries and fears and frustrations, we ought to be prayerful people. Rather than panicking, rather than hoarding, rather than mistreating others, we ought to be prayerful people who trust in God. We need to be those people who understand 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, which says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. He's willing to listen to us just as he did for Paul. It was a difficult day for him. It's a difficult day for us, but we can have confidence in prayer. Paul was determined that regardless of the outcome, even if that he wouldn't have been able to get out of prison, he was going to live by faith. He was going to glorify God. He was going to be a faithful servant. Verse 20 and 21 tells us that whether by life or by death, he was going to magnify Christ through his body. He was going to be a servant no matter what. And folks, that's the attitude we have to take. Regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of our health, regardless of our financial condition, certainly there are people who are going to lose their jobs. There are people who are going to lose their industries, maybe, with the things that are going on in society. But that doesn't mean they give up and run away and hide in fear. It means they go to God in prayer, they trust Him, and they live faithfully, regardless of the circumstances that we're in. You see, Paul understood that to live is Christ. You see, that's the point of this passage. To live is Christ. He understood that Christ is in control of the life of the faithful Christian. Christ is in charge of our lives today. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, John 14 and verse 15. If we're keeping His commandments, we know that we're going to be doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. He would say that if we love Him, we're going to follow the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 through 11. We're not going to leave our first love. We're not going to go after the ways of the world. We're going to stick to the doctrine of Christ and have both the Father and the Son. You see, He knows that if we love Him and we understand Him and we obey Him, there is a reward coming. Jesus Himself in Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, it tells us that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Christ had to be obedient even in the face of some difficult days. We studied almost 2 years ago now the things that were said on the cross, and then we studied what happened on the cross and the resurrection and the beginning of the church. If you remember in those studies where we talked about what Jesus endured, there's not one person in their right mind today who would want to suffer the things that Jesus did. But He learned obedience going through even that death on the cross, giving His life as a ransom for us so that we might have the hope of eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9 makes it clear that there's a day coming when Jesus will return, and those who will face the punishment of God are those who do not know Him and obey Him. We want to be in the other group that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 and following. Verse 17 says we can have comfort with these words. What comfort? It's that Christ is going to come, and those who are dead in Christ shall arise. They'll arise first, then those who are alive and remain, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father, and we know that we're going to be there for eternity, worshiping God and living for Him. And so we want to understand that we must be faithful just as Christ was faithful and obedient. We are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So we are going to live faithfully, pleasing in His sight, and persuade men to do the same. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. You see, Christ has to be in control of our lives. Paul demonstrated it by saying that he knew that he'd be delivered, and he knew that he would continue the work for the brethren here at Philippi. He wanted to help them. He loved them. He cared for them. We've established that already in our study. He saw that it was more needful for him to be there to encourage them, to be faithful, to be joyful, and to continue their service. He wanted to see their progress continue, and his efforts would be that the brethren would have this rejoicing, and they would be faithful all the days of their life. You know, Paul set a good example that Christ is our life, and he tells the church at Corinth, and ultimately you and I today, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Let's follow his example. Christ must be our life. Chapter 2 shows us that Christ is our example. Let's notice verses 5 through 11. He's the pattern for how we live. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those in earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was our ultimate example. Now, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, imitate me. But he didn't say, imitate me because I'm the authority. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Christ is that pattern for our life. What was the mind of Christ? Well, this passage tells us he was willing to serve and to sacrifice to save the souls of men. He was willing to be obedient to the Father, even though it meant the cross. He humbled himself and he obeyed the Father. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, as we mentioned from Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Jesus did not seek his own will, but the will of him who sent him, John 5 and verse 30. I've referenced for you before John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His food, his sustenance, the thing that gave him life and energy and kept him going, was being faithful to the Lord. You know, Job made it very clear. God's will was more important to him than necessary food. Folks, we have to be a people who understand that Christ was an example for us in obedience, and we must follow that example by being faithful to him. 1 Peter 2:21 says that he's that example and that he suffered. He went to the cross. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't rebuke or revile. He didn't strike back at people. I don't know about you, but it's real easy for me to have a comeback. And Jesus didn't do that. He guarded his tongue. He didn't strike out at anybody. He wasn't trying to hurt anyone. He humbly followed the will of God. As we talked about in the introductory lesson of this book, the mind of Christ is part of the theme of this book. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be Christ-minded. We want to be Christ-focused. And certainly we see that here. He is an example, a pattern. Well, what pattern also, what must we do? Well, one of the examples that's laid out for us is in Luke 9:23, where Jesus says that we must take up our cross and follow him daily. Every day we're going to be faithful, following that pattern. We must, like Jesus, realize that we're not here to be served, but to serve. Now, he gave his life as a ransom for many, the passage says in Matthew 20 and verse 28. But likewise, we're not here to make it all about us. We're here to be servants. When some of the disciples asked about sitting on his right hand and his left, Jesus told them, the greatest is the one who's the servant. That's the attitude that we must take. We must be faithful. I'm going to leave Philippians for just a second and go to 1 John chapter 3. You know, we often quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I love 1 John 3 and verse 16 because not only do we see the gift of God, we see the gift of Christ, but we see what it's supposed to do for us. Not only salvation, but it should change our actions and behavior. It says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. There's that example. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's the pattern we must follow. We must be servants who lay down our lives. But he goes on to explain what he's talking about. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We as Christians, if we have, we need to give. We need to share. We need to participate in this fellowship of helping others and showing that we love God. He makes it very clear that it's more than just saying we love him. It's proving it by how we live. Christ is our example. He's our life. Are we following that pattern? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see that Christ is our hope. He's our goal in life. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Well, actually, I'll just go ahead through verse 11. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The King James Version says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Christ is our hope. He's our goal in life. Paul said that his goal in life is that he might gain Christ, the New King James, which I read, or that I might win Christ from the King James. What he's talking about here is what is our life all about? What is our focus? What are we trying to accomplish in life? Sometimes we ask people, well, what do you want out of life? What do you want out of life? Or if you could have anything in life, what would it be? And usually the answer is something of a physical thing or some attainment they want, some education level, some job level, some business level, some monetary level. What is it that we want most in life? Is it to win Christ? Is it to go to heaven and be with the Lord? Is it to see our loved ones who are faithful Christians that have gone on before us? Is it to see those who have laid the foundation for what we're doing today as the church, such as these men who wrote this New Testament for us? What is your goal? What is your goal in life? He explains further what he means in verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's trying to go to heaven. So what is our goal? Our goal ought to be what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every law, the lawless deeds, and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. What should be our goal? To put away worldliness, to strive for righteousness, to live looking forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can go to heaven and be with the Lord. And while we're here, we're going to be his people, zealous for good works. That's a picture of the life of Paul. And it's because his goal is to gain Christ, to win Christ. Christ is our life. He's our example. And he's our goal in life. We want to win Christ. Chapter 4 is about Christ, our strength and the source of the supply. And it comes from verse 13 and also verse 4. He's the source of our joy and he's the source of our strength in this world. In verse 4, it's very clear. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Folks, if there's anything that we need in the world right now, it's joy. It is a joy that we're walking with Christ, that regardless what happens to us in this life, we know that we can be faithful to God. We have our brethren. The church is here to support us and strengthen us and give us help and hope. We have prayer where we can go to the Father and cast our cares on him. We have the Bible. Now, if you're in the position where you're being asked to stay home and you're at home every day, all day, brethren, one of the things that we can do is study our Bibles even more deeply, draw closer to God, and we can have the joy and seeing what he's laid out for us and what this life is all about. We ought to be joyful. People are living in fear today. They're scared and they're taking actions that are not right for the human. We ought to love each other and care about each other enough that we help each other, not do things that hinder others, keeping them from food or supplies, Folks, that's not the Christian attitude. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be cheerful. We ought to be sharing. We ought to be doing what we can, not panicking over the situation. Should we be concerned? Of course. Should you take precaution? Absolutely. You must. We must be people who make sure that we're not endangering the lives of others, that we're keeping things clean and pure as much as is possible. But certainly we want to be prepared, but we must not panic, because we have joy in the Lord. We have joy as a Christian. Even if things fell apart, folks, we should be okay. Paul is writing from prison saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Not once in a while. Not when things are good. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Instead of being one in fear, we're people who are joyful. We can sing. We can pray. We can study. We have each other. We can rest. Some of us may need that. We can relax. We can read. We can do projects in the house. You can start doing some of those things that you put in the closet some time ago that you said you'll get to one day. Well, maybe now's that one day. There's things you can do. It's not the end of the world. And if it were, that means we get to go to heaven and be with the Lord. So we should be joyful. What else should we do? We should understand that we have strength to carry on through Christ Jesus. Verse 13 tells us this. And let me just say that oftentimes this is used out of context many times in the world. But the passage is very true for the Christian. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ strengthens me. He makes me stronger. I can endure the hardships of this world. I can overcome the difficulties of life. The previous verses, Paul said he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He had learned how to abound. He had learned how to be abased. He had learned how to be one who's speaking before kings, but also to be in prison. He had learned how to be content with Christ. He had learned that he doesn't need the things of the world to feel fulfilled. His fulfillment is in Christ. And his strength to keep on getting up and carrying on was Christ. I think many people in the world today are people that would panic and fear and give up almost in the same situations as Paul. When Paul is arrested and he's tried and he's brought before two kings, a king and two governors, and he's carried around across the world to Rome, and he's facing his life. What was he doing? Did he lay down on the floor and cry and whimper and give up? No. And in fact, as you read the other letters that he wrote, he requested that someone bring him his parchment, his books, his coat, because winter's coming. He continued to write letters and encourage brethren. He said things like he did here, that he hoped to get out and to come and help them so that they could grow and mature as Christians. History says that he would ultimately get out of prison, that he would go to Spain and continue the work of furthering the kingdom. You see, he didn't give up, and folks, we can't either. Our strength comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul would do this through prayer. We see that throughout this book. We see him studying the scriptures himself. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27 talks about how he would continue to buffet his own body so that he would not be cast away. He would not be going back into sin. He wanted to make sure that he was living his life, preparing for eternal life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 is a beautiful passage. He said his life was being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure is at hand. But he had fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And finally, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for him. But it wasn't just for Paul. He would tell us it's for all who have loved his appearing. Where did he get that strength? It came from Christ. Following Christ. Knowing Christ. Living for Christ. Bringing others to Christ. Glorifying Christ. And folks, we need that joy. We need that strength that comes from being a Christian, even in difficult times. We should not be those who cower in fear, but those who live in joy and hope and strength and do what we can to make a difference for the people we love and care about in this community and throughout the world. Folks, let us be a people who understand that our life is in Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is our example. He's the pattern that we live by. That pattern of service and humble obedience. Christ is our hope, our goal. We want to win Christ. We want to go to heaven and be with the Lord. And Christ is our joy and our strength. He makes us stronger. He prepares us to live this life in hope of an eternal life someday. If we take this approach to serving Christ today, we know that we have an anchor of the soul that is both sure and steadfast in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. The question this morning is this: is your life saturated with Christ?